let my people go. Usually when I know I'm going to be speaking, God lays something on my heart a while before and I start to ponder stuff. And I wasn't really sure I was hearing God for this morning. In fact, it was only yesterday really that I pulled everything together. But a while back, we were reading something, whether it was in church, somebody said to me in church or a study, I'm not sure, something I read in a quiet time, I'm not sure. But it was Exodus and it was let my people go. And that's just been going around in my head and I can't shake it. Every time I'm thinking, what do I want to speak about? Let my people go. And what shall I speak about? Let my people go. And for those of you who know me, know that I'm quite passionate about the old freedom message, and that's why Jesus came, to give us freedom. And I didn't want to be a one-trick pony and just talk about freedom, let my people go. So I thought, it's just because that's what I like, isn't it? So let my people go. What shall I talk about? Well, let my people go. So much so that on Friday, I said to Sharon in the morning, I think I'm going to talk about let my people go. But then through Friday, several challenges, some of which, could be distractions. Time was always one. I've been a great procrastinator, and that wastes a lot of time thinking about what I'm going to say. Then I heard that I might have upset somebody that I care about, and that really got to me. And there were lots of distractions, and I said to Sharon, I think I've just got to give these things to God. She said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I don't really know. It was going to be let my people go. She said, do you not think you need help to let those things go? So anyway, the long gist of it is, guess what I'm talking about? Let my people go. And we've been looking as a church at countercultural over the last few months. And it struck me that some of the subjects that we talk about, for some of us, we think, yeah, that's all right, that's easy. Some of us, we struggle over some of them. And the beauty of being a dynamic family like we are is that we struggle with different things. And so for some of us, it can be easy to be countercultural in some aspects, and in some areas, perhaps a little bit harder. And we can be trapped in the ways of the world. And God wants us to be free. He says to the world, let my people go. So we're going to look at the Israelites in Egypt and how they got out of the world. A lot of what I read about and studied yesterday, I'm pretty sure was for me, because it hasn't ended up on my slides or anything I said this morning. So my prayer, Lord, is that you give me the words and the message that is right for this morning. I thank you for the some of that session that was possibly for just the group this morning, some of it that's for me. Lord, will you just reveal and give me the words as I portray what you're trying to say to church this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So as we go through this, I want you to remember some things, because I probably will forget and I'll use them interchangeably. But I want you to remember that the Israelites in the Old Testament represent God's people, okay? All of God's people. So in the New Testament, that's Christians. That's those of us who have given our life to Jesus, and we are in that family. Moses is a type of Jesus. And we talk about a type of in the Old Testament. There's lots of times when we talk about things or people being a type of Jesus. So the ark, Noah's ark, is a type of Jesus. And in this case, Moses is a type of Jesus, the conduit by which we are saved, or the Israelites were saved. Egypt is a type of the world, okay? And that could be the world, or it could be the flesh, or it could be the powers that we know are a force, the spirits that are not from God. A Pharaoh is probably most likely a type of Satan, okay? The prince of the power of the air, meaning the one who has authority to influence the world. Because in Egypt, Pharaoh was a god. As far as the people were concerned, he was a god. And he had influence over that. That was his sphere of influence, okay? So when I talk about Pharaoh, we can equate that to us now as Satan, but also possibly some of the entrapments of the world. Because the world can also rule us as well, can't it? It's not just Pharaoh, or not just Satan, that can rule us. We can be ruled by our mobile phone, our time, things that we get up to. Okay, So when we talk about Pharaoh and the world, there's a bit of an interplay. But just, as I say, I want to just put that out there because we're using this Old Testament story, truth, and relating to us now. Now, there's lots of, if you look up Let My People Go in the Bible and see where it occurs, you'll see that it appears lots of times in Exodus because God meets with Moses and he says, I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Then he goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And then he's reenacting it and he'll say, let my people go. So it's said lots of times, okay? But actually to Pharaoh, and that's the one we're going to look at, this is the first incident of where it's said to Pharaoh. So if you're happy and you want to read along with me, feel free to. Elaine, when we get to the end of the slide, could you advance it for me, please, rather than me click on both? That would be great. Thank you. If you want to read along, you're more than welcome. If not, just let the words read the words in your head and I'll read them out. So entirely up to you. Okay. So afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies. Thank you. So when I read scriptures like this, and you can read them in different versions of the Bible, different translations, you sometimes see the words are changed slightly. Because, of course, originally in Hebrew and in Greek, the two parts of the Bible. So when I prepare for a sermon like this, I like to look at the meaning of the words just to make sure that we know what we're talking about. And in this instance, people, let my people go. The original word meant a tribe or troops or attendants. I quite like that. But most of all, I like the fact that it means a flock. Of course, I would like that because I've got my sheep at home. So when God says, let my people go, he's saying, let my flock go. Let my tribe go. We're a nation and a people. And we'll see that throughout Scripture, God's desire throughout the Scripture is summed up in Jeremiah, where it says, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's what God desires most of all. He wants us to be his nation. He wants to be our God. And we can see that in the Old Testament, but let's just look at the New Testament equivalent, if you like. And Peter is writing this letter. It's his first letter. And when he says who it's to, he says the elect exiles, who he says are, according to his great mercy, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for those of us who've put our faith in Jesus Christ and our trust in Jesus Christ, that means this letter is also to us. And it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So for those of us, as I said, who've asked Jesus into our heart, put our faith in him, we're truly saved. This can describe us. And for those of you who perhaps haven't asked Jesus into your life, haven't got this relationship with Jesus, we will talk about this again. Again, there'll be an opportunity to respond. But I want you to notice here that it says a people for his own possession. When we talk about that in the world now, you talk about people being slaves or servants, and the world says, no, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's not, you know, that's not good. The world doesn't understand the freedom that we have by being in God's possession. It's countercultural. And we're going to look at that again in a minute. So let my people go. Depart, be released, spread out, be free from. That's what we mean by the go. And in the Old Testament, to be free is to be in an open, spacious place or without restriction. So liberty, that's what the word freedom or being free in the Old Testament would mean. And in the New Testament, quite similar. To be free, released, liberated from ownership, confinement or distress. And it's often contrasted to be a slave. So we're saying freedom, in this case, to not be a slave anymore. But hang on a minute, we're now saying God's possession. So how does that fit? And we'll look at that. But it implies that we are, God says, let my people go from something. The Israelites were trapped in Egypt. They were integral part of Egypt. They were the workforce in Egypt. They couldn't leave. Where do you need release from? What's trapping you? We sang about that this morning. Sarah challenged you. Where do you need help? We'll look at that again. But Exodus 6, a little bit later in Exodus. So they've gone to Pharaoh the first time and he said no. And as we'll see, he made it life a little bit harder for them by not providing straw. And we'll explore what that means in a minute. But God says this to Moses, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Just pause there. I have heard the groaning of the Israelites. God hears you when you are struggling. God knows your groaning. Perhaps there's something that you can't, a habit that you can't get out of. Maybe there's a circumstance you can't get out of. Maybe it's a condition, maybe whatever. God hears your groaning. Take great comfort in the fact that God hears your groaning. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will try to bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will try to free you from being slaves to them. No, there's no try. When God sets his heart on something and says he's going to do something, he's not a man that can lie. God does. Look at the promise. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you out from whatever it is that's trapping you. I will free you from being slaves to them. That is such an encouragement and a promise. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. There is a promise. They couldn't see it. Things had just got harder, but God says, this is what's going to happen. That I promised your forefathers. For us, that land, what is that land? Well, that land in the now is the freedom. But we also know, as believers, that ultimately we have a ticket to the ultimate land. We have eternal life. That is to know Jesus and live with him in eternity. Whenever it is that our job here is done, whenever we've done everything that God has planned out for us to do, to transform us, to get bits out of us, whatever, when God says, right, that's it, well done, good and faithful servant, time to come home, that's the promise, that's the ultimate promise, isn't it? In the initial instance, it's freedom from those things. So let my people go. They were trapped, as I've already said. What do you need release from? I started to make a list. There's a few isms up there. I had to find out from Sharon what some of those isms actually meant. But I realized there's so many more. Fear, offense, addiction, a big one for me, time. As you look at those words, there may be one word, there may be several words. Some of them are thinking, well, there's no place for them in church. No, there's no place for them in church, but there is in the world, and we're in the world, and we need to get ourselves out of these things. Let my people go from these things, is what God is saying. You don't need to be slaves to any of these things anymore. And you're all going to come back, possibly not all of you, but those of you who are struggling will see a word there and say, maybe you'll say, yeah, but John, you don't know my situation. No, I don't. God does. He hears your groaning. Let my people go. He wants to free you. You do not need to be slaves to these things anymore. And it might be that there isn't actually a word up there that represents what you're trapped in yet. Can I ask you to ask Holy Spirit to search you, as it says in Psalms, and show if there's any offensive way in you? Because you can ask Holy Spirit, and he'll do it in a gentle way. He'll reveal to you maybe what's trapping you. Because the good news is, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Hallelujah, amen. Jesus came to set the captives free. And John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So why doesn't it just happen? Why is it that the minute I became a Christian, all the traps and snares, and that's where snaps came in, all the traps and snares didn't just fall away? We'll look at that in a sec. But what we can rest assured is there is freedom and the promises. Earlier on in Exodus, before Moses through Aaron speaks to the Pharaoh, God meets Moses at the burning bush and he says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery. There we go again. He knows what you're going through. He's seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Be reassured. God doesn't only hear, he is concerned for you. He doesn't want you to suffer. There may be times when you do suffer, but that wasn't part of the master plan. He doesn't want you to suffer. When you're in eternity with him, there will be no suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of all the ites. God hears what you're going through, and he sent Jesus down to rescue you. He's made a way to lighten that burden through Jesus. John Darby, who's a 19th century Bible teacher, one of the commentaries that I'll look at when I'm sort of reading around these subjects, he says, we have to learn, and perhaps painfully, that we are in the flesh and under Satan's power. Satan will not let the people go, and God permits this resistance. God permits this resistance for the exercise of faith, and for the discipline of his people, and for the brilliant display of his power where Satan had reigned. There are times when God allows these things because we need to develop faith. Maybe we need to be disciplined in love. Those of us with children will know that sometimes, in order for our children to learn, we have to let them hurt themselves. We know that what they're about to do is going to hurt, but actually we can tell them until we're blue in the face. But actually, if they go through it themselves, they'll learn a lot more. Now that's out of love, isn't it? We could protect them, but where are they going to learn? So sometimes we go through these things to learn. So we know God doesn't let them go straight away. So in Exodus 5:1, let my people go so that they may, and it said, hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Let my people go so they can hold a festival. Some say hold a feast. Feast festival. There we go. What happens later on, though? This is the only time it says this. What's usually said? Let my people go so that they may. I'm hearing two words, and that's fantastic. A lot of people will say, let my people go so that they may worship in the wilderness. So Exodus 7:16 and all lots of times afterward, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But I also heard people say, let my people go so that they may serve me in the wilderness. And it depends which Bible you read as to whether you see worship or serve. That's quite an interesting thing. Joel will talk about this quite often. So which is it? Festival, worship, serve. Why does God want his people to go? So let's look at these words. Festival or feast. Original Hebrew, I'm not even going to try and pronounce. But it primarily meant to move in a circle. So let my people go so that they can go walk in a circle in the wilderness. I love that because actually they did walk all over the shop, didn't they? A journey that shouldn't have taken long, took them ages. But actually also to march in a sacred procession, to observe a festival, to be giddy. Let my people go so that they can go and be giddy in the wilderness. But it's a celebration. It's a dance. A solemn feast or holiday. For me, I quite like it. It says to reel to and fro. Well, you know that when I'm preaching, I'll often sway. I see the videos of me when I look back. So when I'm preaching, I think I'm holding a feast to the Lord. Because it's the same word. Okay? But we get the point. But after that, the next however many times, he says, let my people go so that they may, albad, possibly. They may worship or serve. And that meant to work. Oh. So to serve, to enslave, keep in bondage, be bondsman, bond service. Hang on a minute. That's not freedom. But who are we a serve or worshipping? Who are we a servant to? To God. This is the same word, serve or worship, albad, that is used when Jacob works for Laban for the wrong wife for 7 years and then for the right wife for 7 years. Remember, he has to worship Laban for 14 years or serve, depending on which translation you want. Okay? That's what this word means. And I mentioned Joel earlier because Joel will often talk about worship and serve being often intertwined. And that's because there is such a close thing between them. But actually, there is another word used for worship in the Old Testament as well. And likewise, in the New Testament, there's two words that can be worship, stroke, serve, or worship. So this word is the Hebrew equivalent of the term used in Romans 12:1, where it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's the sort of worship that, what's his name? God, sorry, Lord. That's the sort of worship that God is expecting his people to go to when he frees them. Okay? The other form of worship in the Old Testament, where it says, thou shalt not worship any other gods, is the same sort of worship that we see in Revelation. Now, I've got to pronounce this right and not slip up, as I did this morning, is that they are prostrate. Yeah? Prostrate. That they bow down, that they crouch, that they fall down, they humbly beseech, they're in reverence. That's the sort of That's the other form of the worship. But here we're talking about our lives, how we live it, how we serve God through the way we're living. Well, why does this matter? Why change from festival to this word? Well, let's look at Pharaoh's response for a bit of a clue here. I'd not really noticed this before, and I thought this was fascinating. Remember, this is my interpretation, and I would encourage you all to test the spirits. If what I'm saying, you feel that that's not right, you have your own responsibility to test the spirits, test everything that you're being taught, because you're responsible for that. But I'm going to share with you something here that I got yesterday, and I thought this is quite exciting, actually. When Pharaoh's initial response in Exodus 5:2 is, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Quite defiant, quite proud, just as you'd expect from Satan, the world. I don't recognize your God. Why should I let them go? No chance. Notice what Moses, through Aaron, says to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is the first time, apparently, according to Wesley, John Wesley, in Scripture, that God is called God of Israel, as the people. We do see it earlier as God of Jacob, God of Israel, the individual, but not as God of the people. Prior to this, when we talk about God, he's usually talking to the Israelites, and so they say the God of your fathers. But this is the first time that they've said God of a nation, God of Israel. Pharaoh doesn't recognize this, though. As I've already alluded to, in Egypt, he is he's a god. As far as he was concerned, he and the Egyptians were the Israelites' master, not this other God whom he didn't recognize. I was just talking to Chris about this downstairs after the first service. And he said that he'd been reading a study, I think it's something with the youth on Monday, that actually to ask Pharaoh to release the Israelites would be like asking Donald Trump to give up the internet or coal. That is the significance of asking Pharaoh to give up the Israelites. I thought that's phenomenal, actually. We just say, I'll let a few people go. Let some of your workers go. Imagine if the modern Western world had to give up internet. There would be a right mess. And he's so proud and requiring worship of himself, much like the world today. So when God says in this instance, let my people go so they can hold a festival, and Pharaoh says, I don't recognize you, who are you? The next time he says, so they can serve me, I think he's showing Pharaoh, they're my servants, not yours. He's equating speaking to the world in the terms that they will understand. I'm their real master, not you, is what I think he's saying to Pharaoh by changing the word of what he's doing. So to emphasize to Pharaoh, so that they can serve me, because they're not supposed to be serving you, because they're not yours in the first place. They're my people, not your people. I thought that was quite interesting. They're just beginning to be formed into a people when God is called their God. Let my people go. They were God's people. And as Wesley says, therefore Pharaoh ought not to detain them in bondage, because he has no right to. How often do you feel that the world doesn't want to recognize that you're God's? And so they try not to let you go. They don't understand that you serve and worship a far greater God. God the Creator, God the Father, God in heaven. And they try and cling on to you or hold you back. As F.B. Meyer says, the tyrant who has so long held his prey is not minded to render it without a struggle. He doesn't want to let you go without a struggle. So that was Pharaoh's response. What's our response? And what is it? Is it to feast? Is it to worship? Is it to serve? Yes. All of the above. Why change from festival celebration to this idea of being a servant? Well, partly for Pharaoh's benefit, but also if we take up Jesus' yoke, if we work with God, actually it's not a chore. There's real freedom in that because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. See what it says. Matthew Henry here, his commentary of what's going on here. He says, "From God delivers his people out of the hand of their enemies that they may serve him and serve him cheerfully, that they may hold a feast to him, which they may do while they have his favor and presence, even in a wilderness, a dry and barren land." So they can have this feast, this celebration. They can be giddy while serving God, being his people. So what's God ultimately saying? Let my people go so that they may feast, serve, worship. I think he's saying, let my people go so that they may be my people. Stop holding them back from being the people they should be. You have no right to entrap them or detain them. I've given them everything they need not to be in that position. Oh, that they would know that. Exodus 19, later on, they're having a whinge. Israelites were good at whinging. So are we, aren't we, to be fair? Why are we in this situation? Why is there this? Why is there that? Let's just accept that's how it is. But God hears them and he responds. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That was his ultimate goal of getting them out of Egypt. That's his ultimate goal of getting you out of the world, is so that you are brought to himself. What a fantastic relationship. So if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We shall be the people that we already are. What does that remind you of? If you obey my voice and keep my covenant. Reminds me of sheep. Well, more specifically, it reminds me of Jesus' analogy. My sheep hear my voice, he says in John 10. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Thank you, Lord. Amen. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. But we can't earn that freedom, remember? And one thing we've been doing in house group, we've been doing a series on practicing the way. I've forgotten the guy's name. But doesn't matter. The point is, he is saying that in order for us to develop as Christians, we should be copying the practices that God did. So Sabbath, prayer, etc., etc. There were 9 big feasts and then 9 things. But throughout it, he says that we're not doing these things to earn our freedom, but they do take effort. And he quotes Dallas Willard from the States, Christian author on spiritual transformation, who says, grace is not opposed to effort, but is opposed to earning. And I love that. There is effort. We've got to do stuff. We've got to try. But not to earn it. There's a difference. It's our heart. Where's our heart at? Are we doing these things because we don't think we're good enough and therefore we need to do these things so that God accepts us? Or are we doing them because we know what God says and that he accepts us? And we want to get the better. We want to become more like Christ, which is his goal for us. So if we're his people, we could do a whole new sermon, maybe that's one for another day, on, on therefore being free, and this contradiction between being free but also being God's slave, as we say, it's not the slave as it is to being in Egyptian, in Egypt. But if you're truly free, you can be the person God planned you to be. And each one of us, God has plans for each one of us. And we can stop those things from happening if we get snared and entrapped. God wants you to be free so that you can be the person he planned you to be. Free from sin, free from the yoke from the past to hold you back. God's co-worker, Jesus' co-worker, carrying a yoke with him. To be the new creation you now are. You are already. He wants you to be free to be that new creation. From sin and the negative and damaging effects of the past, of guilt, shame and unforgiveness. Those dirty labels that we have on us. You actually can be free of them. To know, to love, to obey and have intimacy with God. And to serve, worship God. Free to serve and worship God. Already said that it might take some effort, but it'll also take time. But this again, going back to Exodus, what had happened? Pharaoh was not impressed with this request. I can't believe you want to go out of the world. Actually, I'm going to give you less time to even think about it. I'm going to make your life even harder now. So whereas the straw, the raw materials for the bricks were supplied, they now had to go and get the raw materials and produce the bricks, the same number that they were producing before when they didn't have to get the raw materials. So they probably had to get up even earlier. Probably had to get up even earlier than when they went to bed. I'm going to be in danger of quoting some comedy here, so I'm not going to go down that route. But make them work harder that they may pay no attention to the lies. The lies, they weren't lies, they were truth. But the enemy lies and says they're lies. God doesn't really say that. Think of the back in the beginning. Did God really say, don't eat from that? Okay. Things got harder before they got better. They also had to make a sacrifice. They had to put paint on, put blood on the door. They had to do stuff. You know, thinking of the last plague. God got them out of Egypt. They still had to get Egypt out of themselves. Don't be surprised if it gets harder when you make steps to take God from his word and come out from amongst the world. Satan will try and hold you back. There's no surprise that when you're working for what God wants that you get challenges. And they can come from all sorts of people that you didn't expect, even brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. How many times did Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and ask, let my people go? Anybody know? They're not falling for it either. Not every plague was associated with, let my people go, right, there's a plague. Some of these plagues happened because he said okay and then changed his mind. And before going back, they did another plague. But 9 times, at least, we know that Moses, remember through Aaron, because Moses didn't do speaking, Aaron, his big brother, did the speaking, because Moses was worried that he couldn't. They would go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. 9 times. That's persistence. I thought it would be at least 7, because 7's the God number, isn't it? But it's even more than 7. That's persistence. That's effort. And even then, Pharaoh changed his mind. And he came after the Israelites. And then God had to split the Red Sea to save them. I think that's a great reminder that sometimes when we break free of these things, we say, look at what I've done, hey! And we forget that actually we need to rely on God through the whole process. God will help us to get free. God will help us to grasp that freedom. It was God and was always God and will always be God that makes the way. We have to follow and walk in faith. We have to have perseverance. We have to make an effort. But we have that promise at the end. And guess what? we've got everything we need to break out of these things. With the Holy Spirit and transformation, you can do it. 2 Peter 1:3-4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Having escaped. I love Spurgeon, one of my heroes. And one of his quotes: saints find no bondage in sanctity or holiness. The spirit of holiness is a free spirit. He sets men at liberty and enables them to resist every effort to bring them under subjection, and women. His yoke is easy. Matthew 11:28-30. Because you're co-workers with Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:9. So, you're no longer slaves. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. There is an assurance. Were they God's people in Egypt? Yes. That's not what's at stake here. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are one of God's people. What's at stake here is all the rubbish that's stopping you fulfilling exactly what it is that God has got planned for you. God has got you out of the world. Now you need to get the world out of yourself. When we were praying this morning, Elaine had an image of some old brown cases, baggage, wasn't it? It's like we've crossed over from death to life and we're carrying our brown baggages, our old packages, and actually you can let them go. They didn't need to come across with you. They're old and tired. You've got new clothes, the other side. You don't need to hang on to those things anymore. But John, it's hard. Yeah. 9 times. Let my people go. Persistence, effort. He still came after them. Yes. We're a family, guys. If you're struggling, ask somebody for help. Share it. You've been given everything you need, and that includes this church, this family. They're being held back from not doing everything God they could. And God was therefore not dwelling amongst them. It's our relationship with the Father that's at stake. But you can change that. And you can live life to the full with all the promises. John 10:10. This is the slide you've been waiting for. This is the last slide. This is the response. I want to challenge you. Are you actually a member of God's people? For those of you who've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't need to say, I think so, I hope so. You say, I know so. Because Jesus says, I am the way. I write these things so that you may have assurance. It says in John, 1 John. But if you're not sure, if you don't know, then please can I ask you to really explore that. That might involve speaking with somebody today before you leave this building. There's nothing magical that happens. You make a decision, you agree with God that you've been independent with him. So you confess and repent, confess sin and repent. You agree with God, and then you ask Jesus into your life and thank Jesus for taking that sacrifice on the cross so that the penalty that is due because of your bad doings is no longer, it's been taken by Jesus. Jesus has paid that price for you if you put your faith in him. Are you one of God's people, but you're being held back? And I don't know how this differs for the next one, so I'll read this next one too. Have you become aware of an area in your life through this morning's sermon that you have become enslaved to? Maybe it wasn't one of those words. Maybe there's another word. Maybe it was one of those words. Rest assured, any of those words, you're not going to be on your own. Any of them. Do you struggle to be countercultural? Or do you just need reminding that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you and need the encouragement to just keep going? You see, you can break free. And when we're doing countercultural, James 4:7 came up, which says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself then to God. That means confess your sin and repent of it. Resist the devil. That means reject that lie. Yes, I was enslaved to that, but actually, I don't need to be. That's a lie. That promised me security, but actually, I can get all my security through Jesus Christ. And here are the verses. And guess what? The world or the enemy or Satan will flee from you. He will flee from you if you do it in that order. So submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Can I pray? Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you hear our groans. You hear our hurts and pains. You know our struggles. And that it doesn't surprise you when we bring them to you. In fact, you delight when we acknowledge these issues before you. That's why you gave us everything we need to break free of these things. So Lord, my prayer for anybody that doesn't know you yet, Lord, is that they will soften their hearts, and that they will soften their hearts and listen to you. For Lord, for anybody that's identified something that's really entrapping them, snaring them, holding them back, Lord, there's no guilt in that. There's no more condemnation. It's just being acknowledging it and putting people in front of us who can tell us the truth, or helping us to find the truth and replacing that. So I pray for comfort. This isn't meant to be, there's no guilt here. So I pray that you can hear God clearly and know that he's gentle, slow to anger, and wants to work with you in developing you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one that's here this morning. I thank you for individual struggles that we're having that maybe you are allowing for us to learn from. And in all that, Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to exercise everything that it is that you've given us, that we can free ourselves by your power from the things that stop us being the people we are supposed to be. And Lord, as we rid ourselves of these things, as we get the world out of us, Lord, we ask for you to fill the space and transform us more and more into your likeness, the ultimate goal of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for these promises. Thank you for your truth. In your precious name, amen.